Tonight we're going to look at a reading from Acts chapter 3, which talks about a miraculous healing. I think the 10 verses are on the next slide, James. Okay. Just to preserve my voice, I'm not going to read them out to you. But this is Acts chapter 3, the first 10 verses, talking about Peter and John going to the temple, meeting a man who was begging for money, and how instead of giving him money, they gave him healing from the Lord. As I say, we've been looking at miracles for a while, the miraculous and the mundane, and we're now looking at some of the most amazing miracles in the New Testament, because these are the miracles that were carried out by the ordinary followers of Jesus. Now, you know, we can be stunned at the Old Testament miracles that we read, you know, that show us God's intervention in history and in leading his people. But they're historical records, and quite often we might feel, well, they don't really have much relevance to our daily lives. We think, well, we're not Moses or Elijah or Elisha. And we said that, you know, so often we might even expect the miracles that we read in the Gospels, because, you know, we think of Jesus sometimes as this superhero, this divine miracle worker. We expect him to do miracles as well. In actual fact, Jesus was there for us as a model for humanity. He did amazing things through the power of the Holy Spirit. But once we get to the book of Acts, Luke's sequel to his gospel, we see how the church was established by the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost that we looked at last week. And suddenly we're in this whole new world that has a real direct relevance to our lives. Because these disciples were the same people who bickered amongst themselves as to who was the greatest. These disciples were the same ones who'd wanted to call down fire from heaven on anybody who disagreed with them. These disciples were the ones who had, you know, debated amongst themselves as to who was the greatest. They'd wanted, you know, to do all kinds of things for very mixed reasons. They'd actually then run away when Jesus was arrested. Peter even denied Jesus. So we see that these disciples are just ordinary people like us. They were, you know, people who had been locked away after the resurrection because they were afraid that they were going to get killed next. You know, we know these people. We know they're not superheroes. We know their lack of faith. We know that at times they're grumpy and they've got doubts. And we've seen their fears and failures. We saw them scared to death in the storms before Jesus, you know, rebuked the wind and the waves. We've seen them confused and unaware of what Jesus is talking about when he speaks about his death and resurrection. We've seen Peter struggling with forgiveness when he asks Jesus, well, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? We've seen Thomas struggling with doubt even after the resurrection. So we know these people, and we know that they're not capable of doing miracles in their own strength. Suddenly, now in the book of Acts, everything's changed. And that gives heart to us. Because if this ragamuffin band of disciples can turn the world upside down through their witness and their life, then we can too. They're no different to us. We're no different to them. In this passage, Peter makes it very clear in verse 12, you know, that what has happened is nothing to do with his own power. He says, why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? And we need to grasp the significance of this first miracle recorded by the apostles, not so that we can then put Peter and John on this pedestal and say, oh, they're super apostles and wonderful, but so that we understand that Jesus continues to do miracles even now through ordinary believers who have faith in his name and, you know, by the power of the Holy Spirit. They're ordinary apostles, ordinary people, but still they're doing miracles. Peter explains the miracle to the crowd in verse 16. He says, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It's Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that's completely healed him, as you can all see. Jesus doesn't change at all. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we can know miraculous wonders as we trust in his name and as we declare these gospel truths by faith. So this is the first miracle that's carried out by Jesus' apostles after his ascension to heaven and after the Holy Spirit has come upon them. And it happened on an ordinary day in the afternoon, about 3 o'clock, as Peter and John were going to the temple to pray. And I think it's significant that corporate prayer and attendance at the temple was still part of their regular worship. They were on the way to worship. You know, a godly life doesn't exist on fresh air alone. We need prayer. We need to bring our needs and our lives before God regularly. We need other people. God doesn't want us to be Lone Ranger Christians. It's possible to exist on our own as Christians, but that's not the model that we find in the Bible. Christianity is personal, yes, but it's corporate. It involves other people as well. And whether we like it or not, whether we understand it or not, we need church. We need each other. We need to be in God's house whenever we can. In verse 2, it says, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. Now, people have speculated that maybe this man might have been at the temple gate on many other occasions, even when Jesus was alive. But whatever the truth of that, today is different for him. It doesn't start any differently. He's there to beg for money because that's the only way that he can survive. He's got no benefit system to help him. He's crippled, he's lame from birth, and he cannot work. And so he can't earn the money that he needs to survive. And he's reliant on other people. He needs other people to carry him to the temple gate. He needs other people to give him money out of pity and charity. It's not much of an existence, perhaps, but it's all he has. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. It's what he did to all the people who passed by. He comes here because the people going to pray are more likely to have pity and help him. And he's helpless without that help. We still feel uncomfortable these days about those who beg for money, especially those who are homeless, living on the streets. You know, we'd prefer to ignore them maybe, not think about their troubles. And it's not always easy to know how to help them. Many people think it's wiser to give them food and drink than actually money because they don't necessarily know what they'll do with the money. But on this occasion, Peter seems to sense that it's an opportunity for God to work. I don't know how he felt that. I don't know how God spoke to him. But he just had the faith to believe that something different could happen today. And being alert to God means ordinary activities can be infused with the miraculous because we realize that God is with us in all these circumstances, all times. The two men stopped. Peter said, "Look at us." He got the man's attention. And although he quickly disabused him of the notion that he could give him money, he said, "You know, silver and gold I do not have," he moved on to speak of what he could give. "What I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And with that very mundane gesture of just taking the man by the hand, Peter helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. There was nothing dramatic about what he did, and he spoke one of the shortest sentences that we can find in terms of miracles. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." That was it. But the effects of what happened were manifold. The man jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. He couldn't keep still. And that had an effect on the rest of the people all around. Verses 9 to 10 say, when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And as far as the miracle bit of the story goes, that's it. A lame man suddenly can walk. And he doesn't just walk, he jumps, he leaps, he praises God. There's this instantaneous and visible miracle in front of the people's eyes. But for once, we are given a glimpse into what happened after the miracle. How the miracle of healing leads to the miracle of conversions. People hear the story of how this has happened. And Peter takes the opportunity not only to heal an individual, but to talk to many people about the power of Jesus. He says, it's Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that's completely healed him, as you can all see. Miracles open the door to the gospel message. They've got the power to convince people of God's truth. And it's why we need both preaching, words of testimony, signs and wonders, all working together to bring conviction, to open people's eyes to the truth of the gospel. Now, unsurprisingly, this miracle astonishes people. It soon draws a crowd. You know, when God moves in miraculous power, people will soon be talking. They want to know more. And Peter is quick to ensure that the spotlight doesn't stay on him, but he talks about Jesus. He tells them the story of how God, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, despite him being put to death on a cross. And he reminds the rulers of their involvement in verses 13 to 15. You know, he doesn't sugarcoat what happened. He doesn't make people feel good about themselves. He says, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And having explained that it's Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that's completely healed this man, he goes on to explain that that's in the fulfillment of prophecy. He tells the people what they should do now. Repent. Turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come from the Lord. You know, the gospel message starts with the stark truth of our sin, our disobedience, our rebellion against God. But it doesn't end there. We see what God's done about this mess, how he sent Jesus to live, to die for our sins, to be resurrected to life, and what our response to that message needs to be. You know, Peter's in the temple courts, he's speaking to Jews. He's stressing the continuity of his message. He refers to Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah, who's the one spoken by Moses. He goes on to speak of Samuel and the prophets. He reminds people of the promises of God to Abraham. Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. He ties together the whole of the Old Testament and he points to the fact that Jesus is the fulfillment of all that's written there and how he brings health and life and healing to this lame man. Now, we have to go into Acts chapter 4 to find out what happened next. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. So we've got this divided opinion again. Some people are astonished and filled with wonder and amazement. Some aren't happy. And this obviously went on for quite some time. You know, it was 3 o'clock in the afternoon when it all kicked off, but now it's the evening and they end up in prison. We've got an additional 2,000 people from the 3,000 we read about on the day of Pentecost becoming Christians. You know, and everybody's a bit disturbed because they're just ordinary fishermen, but they're teaching and preaching about God. And the Sadducees were angry, not simply because of the fact that they were preaching, but what they were preaching. They were talking about Jesus and the resurrection from the dead, and the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. So they were disturbed by this commotion, by the interruption to their carefully prepared schedules and their order of worship, so that they ended up throwing Peter and John in jail. That was the only way they knew to restore order. And miracles will always divide opinion. The man healed, the many people who witnessed the miracle, who heard Peter's explanation, were convinced that God was the author of the miracle. they believed in Jesus. But the authorities were confused and bewildered. The next day, they had Peter and John brought to them, and they began to question them, saying, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Because they knew something extraordinary had happened. They knew that the man had been healed. They couldn't refute the evidence that was there before their very eyes. And Peter speaks out boldly again. It says in Acts chapter 4, verse 8, that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe he remembered what Jesus had said to the disciples earlier in Luke chapter 12. When Jesus said, "When you're brought before synagogues, rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you'll defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." And certainly that's what happened to Peter. He says, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." He gives the same message to the rulers that he gave to the crowd. He deflects attention away from his own role in the miracle, and he points people to Jesus. And that's what we need to do as well, point people to Jesus. You know, miracles aren't given so that we can be exalted and glorified. Miracles happen because God's in control, because God works in powerful, supernatural ways to show people his glory. Miracles point people to God. And then it's our privilege and our responsibility to explain who God is, what he's done, and what he requires from them. Peter's unequivocal in preaching Jesus, whether that's to the crowds or to the religious leaders. He says salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And we've got to understand that miracles and preaching go hand in hand. Miracles are God's signs to an unbelieving world that he's present and active in this world. You know, God can give us the words that we need at the time that we need them by the power of the Holy Spirit. The religious authorities were stunned by what they heard. Acts 4 verse 13 says, "When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that they'd been with Jesus." We need the courage that God gives us through the Holy Spirit. We need to be with Jesus so that he changes us from those cowardly, bickering, self-centered people that we are in our natural state to be bold proclaimers of the gospel message. These are the keys that unlocked the miraculous for those first believers. They're the keys which will unlock the miraculous for us today. We might be unschooled and ordinary people. We might not be wise or learned according to the world's standards, but we can be with Jesus every day. He's alive, living in us by his Spirit. Paul said to the Corinthians, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God?" This miracle is so inspiring to us because we see it was a miracle of God working through ordinary people. And how kind and merciful is God that he involves us in his work. The authorities didn't really know what to do next. It says, since they could see the man who'd been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. And so they sent Peter and John out so they could talk privately. And they admitted they couldn't deny the evidence of their own eyes. So they thought, well, we'll just have to warn them off. To stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Really, now they're just faced with this damage limitation campaign, aren't they? But Peter and John weren't prepared to go along with, you know, that command just for a quiet life. Acts 4, verse 18 to 20 shows us their courage, their passion. "Which is right in God's eyes," they say, "to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard." And in the end, after further threats, the authorities released them. They couldn't decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. This man, lame from birth, was healed. This was proof of what Peter and John were saying about Jesus. And so Peter and John went back to the other believers and they continued to pray and praise God, and they asked for further help and courage to continue their ministry. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They didn't pray for a quiet life the way that we often do. They didn't pray for freedom from trouble. They just asked to be enabled to speak God's word with great boldness. They asked that God would continue to work through healing signs and wonders. They knew there was nothing special about them. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. This healing came about through the name of Jesus. It's the name of Jesus which heals. Even if we are the human vehicle God uses to bring that healing to other people. This first miracle recorded in Acts has so much to teach us. Jesus is still working in miraculous power today. He's still doing signs and wonders. We serve a risen Saviour who's still alive. He's still powerful. He's still in the business of showing the world who he is. That he should choose to use ordinary, unschooled people and fill them with his Holy Spirit to be the visible manifestation of his power and glory is far more astonishing than the fact of the miracles themselves. Today might just seem like an ordinary day for us, and we may well have ordinary, boring, mundane days ahead of us, but God might just step into the ordinariness in extraordinary ways. He might give us words of faith to speak to those who are in desperate need of God. We've got to be prepared for the extraordinary by soaking ourselves in the words of Jesus, in the message of the gospel, and in prayer. Let's have the faith to believe that just as God used these ordinary believers to do extraordinary things, he can do the same with us today. Miracles can happen in Goldthorpe, in Thurnska, in Bolton-on-Dearne, all the surrounding villages, here. Our God is a God of wonders. What God is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. May we see God performing miracles, displaying his power among the peoples, and may we have the words and the courage to speak of Jesus, just like Peter and John did at this time. Amen.